Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. We're glad everybody's here. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm Zach. I'm the pastor here. And we're going to be starting or continuing today a series that the video would set up. The video is about be still and know that I'm God. And in the middle of the video, and I'll just kind of explain it, it's not quite as good as watching it. But as I explain it, the idea is that we have so many things in the world, so many things that happen that compete with what the kingdom of God calls us to be about, the things that we need to be focused on. We have so many things that compete with our attention, that compete with our finances, that compete for our children, that compete for our hopes and our dreams, things that the world says this is valuable, this is important, things that we turn on daily that cause us to fret and worry and be in turmoil about war and violence and attacks and things that want to distract us in any number of ways from our focus about God. And these incredibly overwhelming things that we see on a daily basis, things that we see on news and in articles and on the radio and different things like that that compete, we need to be able to combat these with our life. And if we're going to be able to do these, we're going to need some really powerful weapons. And the weapons are the words of Scripture, and that's what we talked about last week. So the title of this sermon series is Words to Live By. Words that the Scripture has to specifically combat the way the world says that we need to live, the way the world challenges us. And so today, we're going to be moving forward. You're going to hear me over and over again come back to last week's scripture, which was be still and know that I'm God. That's going to really be our anchor scripture throughout this series, because all of these things, every time we talk about it, whether it's about money, whether it's about looks, whether it's about beauty, whether it's about finances, whether it's about worrying, whatever it's about, it all kind of comes back to that same point of be still and know that I'm God. And the point we made last week that it's easier, I think, to know it in reverse, which is to say, know that I'm God, and then be still. Know first that I'm God, and then let everything else be still from there. But if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to start with a scripture. This is going to be our kind of scripture for the day is in Job. It's in chapter 1. It's a familiar scripture that I always forget is excerpted from the book of Job. It's one of these it's one of these well-quoted scriptures that's often quoted without the context of everything else around it. It's usually quoted correctly. It's just out of context with the rest of the stuff around it. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, we see these words here that Job speaks, and he says, I was naked when I was born. I'll be naked when I die. The Lord gave me these things, and now he's taken them away. Praise the name of the Lord. Job had been richly blessed with a large family, a great house, land, servants. He had an entire, I don't know what you'd call it, I guess, herds of cattle and camels and all of the, he was blessed richly in his life. Yet he wasn't a sinful man. He didn't covet and hold all these things. He just knew that God had blessed him richly in his life. And then we know the story that God comes and there's a challenge here. We don't quite understand the whole premise behind everything, but through it all of his stuff disappears. All of his stuff is taken away from him. And he has this great wisdom in this moment that says, I didn't have anything when I was born. I won't have anything when I die. God gave me, blessed me with all these things, and now he's taken all of these things away. Praise the name of the Lord. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about God's economy. We're going to be combating this idea in the world of giving and getting and taking away. And so we're going to talk about this in two different parts. Today we're going to talk about when the Lord gives and how he gives and what we should expect and what that looks like. Next week we'll talk about when God takes away. This week Amy's van had a leak in the tire, in one of the tires. It had been happening for a long time, and it had been kind of getting worse and worse and worse, and it gotten to the point where I had to air it up almost every day to just keep it inflated properly. They have that little warning, you know, on cars now on the dash that shows that the tire's low, tire pressure low. And it was pretty much every day this would happen. So I finally took it into the tire place, and I got it there, and they checked it, and they filled it up with air, and the guy was showing me kind of, you know, why it's important to have your proper tire inflation. And so I know all of this, but it's still, there's a little chart, and it shows all of the details. And I hadn't thought about how important inflation really is to the operation of the whole vehicle. The idea is that proper inflation of the tire yields proper operation of the vehicle. In other words, it's like optimal operation is reached at that proper inflation level. When they're inflated to that level, they work the way they're supposed to. The vehicle then works the way it's designed to work. Each tire, you know, different vehicles need different amounts of air. It just kind of depends on the conditions. It depends on the vehicle. It depends on the air conditions outside and everything else. You have too much air or too little air, and it'll cause the tires to wear out prematurely. In other words, it affects their longevity. They won't last the right amount of time. They won't wear in the right way. They tend to wear unevenly. If you don't have enough air, or you have too much air, you have it improperly inflated, it can be unsafe. It can cause the tire to, or the car to not behave properly. Hard to steer. Tires become overheated. You've all probably seen people driving down the road with a really low tire, and that tire begins to smoke and smoke, and it'll eventually explode. Overinflated tires, same problem. It's not safe to ride on. Not only that, but the ride quality is affected by it. If you have improperly inflated tires, the quality of the ride that you're enjoying in the vehicle can be adversely affected. Again, the ride is meant to be at a certain level of tire inflation, and it directly affects because it's the thing that's directly connected to the road that you're riding on. It's the most closely, it's the thing that has contact. Everything else goes through those tires and is transmitted to the rest of the vehicle. So if the tires don't work, the connection that goes through everything else is going to be adversely affected one way or the other, and positively affected if they're in the right order. The final thing is the economics of it all. See, it says, I was reading about this week, that for every pound of inflation that you're under or over, it affects it as much as about 0.5%, which ends up being a few cents on every gallon, that you end up being affected over a month or so. And it said, you know, if it's just one day or something like that, that's not that big a deal. Well, let's say you're making a trip. I drive twice a year all the way across the country over to Texas or Oklahoma to visit family. That's about 1,500, 1,600 miles one way. I drive that whole way with an improperly inflated tire. I'm killing my gas mileage. I'm paying a lot more money than I need to. And I'm not going to have as safe a trip. I'm not going to enjoy the trip as much. The ride quality is going to be bad. It's not as safe. All of these things. The real challenge, though, with the tires is that they never want to stay the same. I wish I could just air it up, and then 8 months later, 6 months later, I could go back and check, and it'd still be at the same inflation. But it changes all the time depending on conditions. It's never static. Constantly in flux. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sort of a bad gauge at looking at my tire and telling if it has the right amount of air. You know, I'll look at the tire and I think it's got plenty of air, yet that tire inflation thing is on. And sometimes I look at it when it's properly inflated and I think it needs more air, and I go to check it and it's just right. So I had my car in, had the tire checked. After he had finished fixing the hole that was in it, he showed me out and he showed me around the car and he showed me the tire, and I looked at it and it looked very low to me. It looked significantly low enough that I said, "Are you sure that's the right amount of air?" I said, it doesn't look right. And he put the gauge on it, the digital gauge he has, and he shows it to me and he says, no, look. He said, it's the right. This is right. This is the optimal amount of air. I have the right tool. It's precise. And I know how much it needs. And I got to thinking that isn't this just how it is in God's economy? So often that we have a plan of what we think we need. God will show us our lives, and he says, this is how much you need. This is the proper inflation. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at it and I say, I don't know, God, are you sure? It seems a little low to me. Maybe you should check again. It's not always easy for us to gauge the proper amount of inflation that we need in our lives. And it's not always our fault completely. Because we're in the middle of a culture of the world that's really shifted over the last few thousand years. We have a culture now where the middle class is the largest of the population groups, and it grows in our country at least. And now the middle class has grown to where there's all of these different shifts of focus, where it used to just be work, work, work. Now there are all of these other pleasures and all these other things and opportunities and resources that weren't at our disposal before. And through all of this, in probably the last 50 or 60 years especially, there's begun to be a culture surrounding the idea of money and finances that's really begun to shift. And so we're going to look today at a picture of three different cultures surrounding money in the modern world. And then we're going to talk about how Scripture counteracts the message of those three cultural things. So the first of the cultural things is a culture of materialism. Materialism is that idea of promoting the latest fad. The idea that says, if I only have blank, I'd be happy, or I'd feel secure. If I only had enough money, if I only had these shoes, or if I only had these jeans, or if I only drove this car, if I only lived in this neighborhood, if I only had this house, if I only had the latest styles, if I only had blank, then I'd be happy. Worse, what's often heard and what's often said is, I need this to be happy. There's a movement that's not necessarily stopped in the church, that we can still find it. It's still prevalent in a lot of places, called the Name It and Claim It movement. And the idea that God wants us to have the best, wants us to have everything we need, which isn't necessarily untrue, except it really goes with God wants us to have everything we want. I was reading something. My daughter was, we were in the grocery store, and she was looking at a book as we walked by the aisle, and I was looking at another book, and I won't say who it was, but I was reading the back jacket of it, and it just said, believe in yourself. Don't focus. This is a Christian book. Believe in yourself. Don't focus on the negative things that need work. Instead, focus on all of the positive things. And as you focus on the positive things, all of the right things that God wants for you will start to just fall into your life. I'm not saying we should focus on the negative things all the time. I don't think we need to be down on ourselves. I don't disagree with the idea that we should focus on the good things that God's given us. But the idea that we should do that instead of trying to let God work on the things in our life, instead of looking at it, and the idea of expecting that whatever we want, whatever is the greatest thing, that we'll get it if we just believe in it, we just ask for it. There was a scripture that was quoted in that said, whoever asks in my name, they'll get it. Right? Whatever you ask for in my name, it'll be given to you. I believe in that scripture too. But that is a gross distortion of what God's word means with that. And it's just an idea that this culture of materialism has invaded not just society, but a lot of our ideas of how we understand God and the economy of God and the way that we understand it, and it's filtered into the church. And we're going to talk about the combatant of that later. But let's move on to the second culture. The second culture is this idea of storing up, planning, preparing. And I want you to hear my heart on this. I want you to hear what I'm trying to communicate with this and not feel this as an attack against these things. But it's this idea of a cushion, having enough of a cushion to feel comfortable. I was all the time. I listen on the radio to different radio programs, and some even on the Christian radio. And there's this advertisement that comes up all the time that says it's got this very dramatic music in the background, and it plays, and so it you sort of catch your attention. It says, "Will you have enough to send your kids to college? Will you have enough to pay for this? Will you have enough?" And by the end, you sort of feel terrible about yourself, and you think, "I don't have enough. I don't think I have enough. I don't. Maybe I need more." And then I hear the advertisement that comes after it that says the real ideal, the bare minimum, is that you should have 3 to 9 months of salary set aside for planning, just in case. The optimal, though, is 2 to 3 years of your salary set aside, of a year's salary set aside. And at the end of that commercial, I always feel kind of lousy, and I think, I am nowhere close to that. I'm unprepared. I'm not doing right by my family. I'm not doing good. And it just starts to build. And then I turn on the radio 10 minutes later, and here's that commercial again all day long. And it comes from everywhere. This idea that you need to have a security cushion. You need to have all of this. You need to make sure that all of this stuff is there just in case. And I don't want you to hear the wrong thing with this. I am not saying that storing up and having planning and having preparation of security is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. If you can do it, if God's blessed you with it, do it. We'll talk more about this in a little bit, but the idea is not to feel overwhelmed and worried if you can't. The third cultural shift that's happened, besides materialism, besides the idea of planning and preparing and having all the storing up, goes right along with those. It's the culture of striving. That if you only work harder, if you only put in more hours, if you only planned better, if you only had maybe another job, if you only did a little bit more, if you could only get more, then you'll be comfortable. Then you'll have peace in your life. If you only work a little bit more. This idea of striving over and over and pushing yourself to the limit. We talked last week about all of the calamity, all of the distractions in our life. You can strive and strive and strive for these things over and over again, pushing and trying to achieve and trying to get. And I tell you, if what you're striving for is this idea of security or money or possessions or any of these things, if that's your striving, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. You can't strive enough for that, and it will eat away at every ounce of you. The creator of the universe, who understood what it meant to work hard, what it meant to have a plan, what it meant to prepare, what it meant to put all of these things into place, and created and spoke and put everything into place in the world, understood that there needed to be a moment of rest. Understood that there needed to be a time where striving needed to cease and rest needed to happen. How many times in our lives do we let ourselves feel that? Or how many times do we feel, I know I get this way to myself sometimes, do we feel guilty or attacked because you take that moment of rest and then think, wow, I could have been working during that moment. I might have earned a little extra, or I might have been able to accomplish a little bit more. See, God knows how much we need. He knows the proper inflation. And it's no wonder then that we look at it and go, oh no, God, it seems a little low to me. Doesn't seem like enough, because the world around us says more, 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 get. Do more, get more, have more. It's no wonder that we look at God's economy and think, I don't know, I need a little bit more. But God knows. He knows. He knows what is our proper inflation to yield our proper operation for us. Because He designed us to work and function a special way. Each one of us. is designed like a unique vehicle. Each one of us is designed to operate at an optimal setting. He knows how much air we need to keep us from wearing out too quickly. He knows how much we need to be inflated to alleviate all of our safety concerns. He knows what's going to give us the best quality in our lives. And believe it or not, even when we're hurting, even when we feel like we're struggling, even when we feel like finances aren't quite what they are, He knows the economics of it. And He knows how much we need for the wallet to operate the way it needs to. And we, and I'll keep coming back to this, through all of that, have to be able to just be still. Have to just be able to be still and say, God, even though this doesn't look like what I thought or hoped or what I had, I just have to be still and remember that He's God. And He's good. All the time. In all situations, in all circumstances, He's God and He is good all the time. For rich or for poor. In sickness and in health, God is good all the time. So why don't we take a look at these three cultures through the lens of Scripture? Why don't we combat these three cultures with what God's Word says about the economy of God, about materialism, about storing and planning and preparing, and about striving? Let's look at the words and see how we can now know how to stand in the middle of all these things, because remember, this idea with the tires is all in the fact that this is, it's the thing that directly connects to the walk that we're having, to the ride that we're on. We're all asked to walk down a particular path and walk down a particular road. The tires are directly connected to that. And we need to trust that that proper inflation that God's putting on, everything else is going to come from there. So if you have your Bible with you on this part, if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a little bit of this because I think we're going to come back to it in pieces. And so just bear with me through the Scripture. We're going to go from chapter 6 to verse 19, and we're going to read all the way to verse 34. Verse 19, it says, don't store treasures for yourself here on earth, where moths and rust will destroy them, and thieves can break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven, where they cannot be destroyed by moths or rust, where thieves cannot break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a light for the body. And if your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. The only light you have is really darkness, and you have the worst kind of darkness. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. The person will hate one master and love the other, or follow one master and refuse to follow the other. You can't serve both God and worldly riches. So I tell you, Jesus says, don't worry about the food or the drink you need to live or the clothes you need for your body, because life is more than food. In the body, it's more than clothes. Look at the birds in the air. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And you know that you're worth much more than birds. You can't add any time to your life by worrying about it. Why do you worry about clothes? Look at how the lilies of the field grow. They don't make or work for clothes for themselves, but I tell you that even Solomon, with his riches, was not dressed as beautifully as one of these flowers. God clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, but tomorrow is thrown into the fire. So you can be even more sure that God will clothe you. Don't have so little faith. Don't worry and say, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? The people who don't know God keep trying to get these things. And your Father in heaven knows that you need them. So seek first God's kingdom and what God wants, His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have its own worries. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That is a packed section of Scripture. It has so many truths in there that are practical truths to our life. And that's what we need in this. We don't need hypothetical truths. We don't need esoteric things that we can understand in a perfect world or in this other way. We need things that we can combat practically in our life that we can handle when daily we're confronted with real issues, with real challenges, with real things that want to compete with what our ideal, what the world says our ideal should be. So let's take a look at this first one, the idea of materialism. The idea of materialism, again, is to need to have in order to be happy. And there are three scriptures that I want to look at for that. You know, it's this idea about the latest fad becoming our motivating factor, having to have the latest thing, the latest gadget. Those things are always changing. It's one of the things that makes it challenging to try to keep up with that, because they're always transitioning, they're always changing every generation. I think it's funny now to look back and remember when I was a kid and when I was in middle school and high school, and that's now the fashion trend now, that throwback to the 80s, and I think that's, if I'd have kept everything, I'd have been rich. No. Fads are always changing, they're always shifting, they're always transitioning, and the combatant to that is this idea in Hebrews 13:8 that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's the same tomorrow. That He is unchanging through it all. That the combatant with the idea of we need to be attentive to the latest fads, to the latest everything, is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The second idea is that what God wants you to have is all the best. This idea, the name it and claim it. All your heart's desires. You know, if you just pray for it, God will give it to you. We're getting ready to come into this time of year, and it is so easy for kids and for people that don't understand who God really is to get these things confused. God is not Santa Claus. We don't make a wish list and then say, God, I pray for blank, 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 and just run down the list. And you know, if I'm really good and if I do right and I do all the things right, then I'll get that. And if I don't get those things, it means I'm not praying hard enough, or it means I'm not good enough, or maybe I didn't work hard enough, or God called me to do this, I must have missed it, and so now I'm being punished for all these things. So much goes along with this. This culture, this idea of materialism, this idea of what I wish for, I hope I get, and if I just pray hard enough and work hard enough and do good enough and plan enough, then I'll have it in my life and God will bless me. But if I don't, and that's the part nobody says, is that's the other part of that that's in your mind, is if I don't, I must not have worked hard enough, I must not have been good enough or prayed hard enough or loved God enough. Maybe God doesn't love me enough. Maybe I did something wrong. Nobody ever talks about the other side of that coin. If you look at verse 32 in the same chapter, in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 32, Jesus clearly says, the people who don't know God keep trying to get these things, food, clothing, shelter, water, the things you need to survive, and they keep striving to get those. But He says, your Father already knows that you need them. He already knows that you need them. So seek first His kingdom, and then all of those things will be added back to you. And I want you to turn back with me. This wasn't in what we just read, but I want you to see it again. Because I love the premise of this. It's something that's not always talked about very often, but it has meant so much to me in my life when I think about this. When Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, He goes through and He gives them the list, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." We know this whole structure of this. But do you know the words that precede that? The context of this prayer? It's not, God's going to be really surprised when you pray and when you tell Him what you want. So just go ahead and shock God with what you're asking Him for. That's not at all the context. He goes in and he teaches them about prayer, and he says, first, don't pray loud, don't pray in public and do all of this and make it a show. But when you pray, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, don't be like them, because your Father already knows the things that you need before you even ask. So when you pray, this is how you should pray. The context of "so when you pray" is that He already knows everything you need. I want us to let that sink in for a minute this moment. Because sometimes I think we get into that and I look at the tire and the tire looks pretty low and I say, God, are you sure this is enough? It doesn't seem like enough air. And it may not be what we think it should look like. Maybe it doesn't look as full as we hope it does. Maybe it doesn't feel right to us and we don't think it's right. But with those simple words, and He doesn't just speak it once, it's over and over again in Scripture that God knows what we need. He knows you need it. He wants to give you the things that you need. He knows what you need. He knows the proper inflation for the proper operation. And He even tells us to pray it. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for this day. Give us what we need for this day. Not a wish list. A wish of, God, may your kingdom come. May you give me what I need for this day. You already know what we need. So God, would you bring it and would you fill with what we need? The third step of this with the materialism, you'll find it in the first part of the section we read in chapter 6, verse 24. It's this idea of God versus what the old scriptures in King James Version and some of the other ones call mammon, which when I was a kid I always thought was manna, and I always thought, why was there a contest between God and manna since God gave manna? And then I got older and I understood those are different words. So it's not always enunciated correctly when it's said. So mammon is not the word for money. And it's not the word for possessions. It's the word, and this is a really important distinction, it's not even the word for rich. It's a word for worldly riches. For the things that are concerning here on this earth. God versus mammon. That's what this whole thing is about. That's what that whole section there of not being able to serve two masters. It doesn't mean that worldly riches are bad. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't desire to have nice things. If you're wearing nice clothes, I don't think God is saying that's a, you know, shame, shame. That's not it. It's not that it's bad to have a nice car or to live in a nice house or to want these things for yourself or for your kids. It's not about that. If you hear the context of it, it says no one can be a slave to both of those masters. It's not that it's bad to have the things. It's bad to become a slave to them. It's wrong when they own you. Being a slave means that you are owned. And the context of the scripture says that no one can be owned by two different masters. Only one of them can own you. Either you belong to God or you belong to worldly riches. And there's no in between. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve both masters. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't want the good things in life. Where is your heart? Where is your heart in all of this? Let God see your heart and be honest with yourself. Are you owned by God? Or are you owned by money, by worldly riches, by possessions, by the fad, whatever it is? Scripture says you were bought for a price. And that price was Jesus and His blood on the cross. His death on the cross for us bought us. We were bought. And that means now, when we believe in Christ, we are His treasured possession. We are bought into the fellowship with Him. You can't be owned by God and by mammon, because the things that accompany the desire for worldly riches are counter. They're counter to the things of the kingdom of God. You'll see this. You'll see this in the next culture, the next two. So let's look at where we're storing up our treasures. Storing, planning, preparing. Is it wrong? No. Just like wanting worldly things, it's not wrong. And I don't want to tell you that it is. That would be a lie. That's not at all what Jesus was trying to communicate. If you can store and plan and prepare, if you can put away 2 or 3 years of that, great. Great. Be generous with what you have, but great. Provide for your family. God has obviously blessed you richly. So enjoy the good gifts that He's given you. Job, we look at his story. Job's stuff that's taken away from him in the first, it's not because he did anything wrong. That's very, very clear in the story. Job was blessed richly. He loved the things. He was able to pray for his kids. He was able to give them all of these things that they wanted. God blessed Job. It says that he was blameless before him in this conversation that happens in heaven. He says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" God's excited for him. He's not mad at him because he has stuff. He's happy because he's blessed him, and still Job gives praise to God every day. Job has things. He can plan. He can prepare for the future. But his heart's not there. His heart understands, I was naked when I was born. I'll be naked when I die. God gave me these good things, and He can take them away. Praise the name of the Lord. That's a heart that's owned by God. Has things, but is owned by God. You see the difference? The idea behind this context of Jesus teaching, don't worry about these things, is that if we can't, if we don't have those kind of resources, if we don't have that kind of stuff, we shouldn't make ourselves crazy worrying over and over about, am I going to be provided for? Am I going to have enough? Am I going to have these things? Don't worry if you don't have that cushion, that nest egg. He says, don't concern yourselves about the things that you need to survive, to live. Food, drink, clothing, shelter. God knows what you need. I was reading about a commentary about this, and the commentator made one statement that I loved. It was sort of in passing, but it really grabbed my attention, and it's absolutely true. I can't imagine anybody can argue with this. That few things in life, few things shorten life more than worry, more than constant anxiety, stress. I mean, you put the label on it you want. Jesus says worry, but it means all kinds of stuff. Anxiety, fear, stress, whatever it is. Few things will shorten life more than worry. Worrying that tire is not inflated enough really affects the longevity of your life. Driving the whole time in wondering and worry. Just be assured that God knows what you need. He knows the proper inflation. He wants to take care of us. It may not be the fanciest food, the most fashionable clothing. It may not be the nicest house. But He will not fail you, because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Whatever circumstance you found yourself in, did you feel taken care of at one point in your life? Is God different today? If in the future you feel all of a sudden like you're underinflated, is God any different? Has He changed His mind? And now he said, well, for now, you need to be less because it's, you know, you're being punished. He knows how much you need for that context, for that time in your life. I read one thing that said, so I hate to keep talking about, no, I don't hate, I enjoy analogies. So, that was reading about the car and the tire inflation that said for every 10 degrees of temperature drop, the tire pressure drops about 2 pounds of air. So it's going to fluctuate. You've got those times in your life where things have changed, things have shifted. Maybe you need to. Maybe God's going to be inflating, or maybe he needs to pull some out to keep it at the optimal place. So if you have it, if you can, then store up, plan, etc. The challenge from the world is it makes it out to say that if you don't have enough, then you should worry about it. You should be concerned. But God says, if you can't, don't worry, because God's got you. God's taking care of it. The third cultural thing is striving. Work more hours. Work more jobs. Work harder. Work longer. Plan better. If you do all of these things, then success. Then life will be just what you need. Life will be just what you want it to be. We live in a world that says, get, get, get. God says, give it away. We see it so flies in the face of the economy of the world. These stories about, I just take a second to tell these stories because I love the picture it paints of again, not being owned by what we see, but instead putting everything in God, putting all of our trust in Him. There's two different stories the Bible teaches about widows. And in both of these stories, one is in the Old Testament in the time of Elijah, and the other is in the New Testament in Jesus teaching His disciples. And in both contexts, these widows have nothing. In the time of Elijah, the widow has literally enough food to cook one more meal, and then she's going to die. In the New Testament, the woman has literally a couple of coins, and it's all she has to live on, and that's it. I don't know these people's stories. The Bible doesn't give any background. It just says this is how it was. And in both, they are called. In one, Elijah is told by God to ask the widow to sacrifice that last bit of food that she had and instead make a meal for him. In other words, give it to God, and then what? All of the things will be provided for you. And we see that. She bakes the bread. She takes everything she has, gives it to God, puts all her faith in him. She now has nothing as far as worldly concerns would hold. And instead gives it to God and gets so much more than if she had held on to it. If she had held on to it, she would have had one meal, and instead they survived. And we even see them coming back in the story later, continuing to survive. But if she had held on to it, one meal and that was it. And we see the woman that's at the temple that gives the two coins, the last two that she had, and Jesus uses that as a time to illustrate. You see all of these people giving money, and that's great. He doesn't say shame on them for giving. But he said, this woman, she gave everything she had. We live in a world that says, get, and then hold on to it. Strive. Get everything you can. Work hard and then hoard it. Hold it. Keep it. Because you don't want to lose it. You might need it. You don't want to be unsafe. You don't want to be in a position. Have that security. I'm not saying if you have, give it all away. But have a hard attitude that's ready if God says, give it all away, to make sure what owns you. Rather than striving to get, the idea that we see in scriptures is let God give. Let God provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham, who waited his whole life for a son, is given that wonderful, precious gift and then is asked to give it away. And Abraham, whose heart had to have been held onto by that son, says, God gives. He doesn't say this. God gives and He takes away. Still the name of the Lord will be praised. And on the mountain of the Lord, it says it there in that scripture, that it will be provided as God brings instead what He needs in place of that sacrifice. We are told by Jesus that we are to be like little children. One of the things little children are is dependent. Utterly dependent on their father and their mother and their parents for everything. Put yourself in that place of dependency. That place of needing it all from God. If that's where your heart is, then you're in that place where striving. Striving can't really touch you. And I don't want to say that you shouldn't work hard. You should work hard in your life. You should do your best. You should take time and use your time wisely. This isn't to say, don't work hard, don't do anything, just sit back and do whatever you want. It's not. It's just, what are we trying to gain? Instead, we should be striving, and Amy kind of helped me correct my wording on this a bit, but I'd said initially, striving for God. And she said, that's confusing, because God doesn't want us to work to earn God, to earn our way into heaven. That's not what I meant, but I see how it's confusing. And it probably wasn't the wisest thing for me to just go ahead and say that anyway. So, striving instead, what I mean is striving against the pull of the world. Striving against what the world says you need. The gravity, think of it this way. The world and all the things that the world announces and tells us all the time have a certain gravitational pull. They have a certain mass to them that is overarching. It comes again and again in our lives from every direction. We feel it. And it has a certain draw to us. The gravity of God has got to be greater than the gravity of the mass of things in the world. God has to be so great in our lives that it overwhelms the pull of the world. We see this principle in the heavens. We see as a planet grows in mass, it begins to pull. The moons, that's how we get moons in orbit around it, begins to pull them. Whatever has the greatest mass is going to draw in the things that surround. The gravity of God has got to be so great in our life that it overwhelms the gravity of the things of the world. And this is daily going to be a struggle. Not a hard struggle, I hope, but it's daily going to be something that we have to strive against. Okay? To work hard to carve out time for God. To carve out time when the world says, you could be working right now, you could be fixing your schedule, you could be doing this, and instead we say, nope. I need to be still. And I need to know that God is God. And I need to know that He's good. And I need to know that I need to just sit for a minute and let God give back. Let God provide. Let God speak the healing words we need to hear. Speak the assurances that we need to hear in our lives. We have to work hard to carve out that time and to work against what the world says is striving. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. The things He wants. His desires. His righteousness. And then all the things that you need will be given to you. All the needs that you have will be met. We were created to give glory to God. I'll say it again. We were created to give glory to God. And when we seek Him like this, before everything else, when we operate in this way, we can be, in the words of F.F. Bruce, assured of God's care. Instead of fixing our eyes on the things of the world, we strive instead to turn our eyes to Jesus. And what we find there is that we receive blessings far beyond anything we could ever imagine. God wants to richly bless us. May not be in the way we expect or with the things that we expect. But it doesn't mean that you won't find yourself richly blessed. You seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't really matter what stuff you have, because you have the most important thing. You have the pearl that came at great price. One more short story. In Jesus teaching about the kingdom, he says two sentences. The kingdom of God is like a man looking for fine pearls. When he found a valuable pearl, he went. He sold everything he had to buy it. We don't need to worry about all the stuff we have, because we know when we seek God first, we have that pearl that was bought at great price. It's bought at a price that counteracts everything else we know in the world. As we close, I want to just leave you with this thought. We inflate, God inflates. We can accumulate. We want to accumulate the kingdom of God, inflate ourselves with the kingdom of God. Let him fill us up. And like I said before, when you're filled up properly, just like the tires, it affects everything else. It affects the handling, it affects the alignment, and it affects all the other things that are connected to it. When you are able to accept that things are properly inflated in your life, all the other people that you connect with will be affected as well. It affects their ride as well. If we're seeking Him and His desires, we know that we'll be in the proper alignment, in the proper balance. The seeking of God is our filter through which we'll properly inflate our lives, allowing Him to give, not bless what we're striving for. Allowing Him to give. So maybe that's where you are in your life, feeling in a place where you feel underinflated. Maybe you're at a place where you're caught up in this idea of striving. I know that's probably my biggest thing that I find myself caught up in, is trying to work harder to make sure I can provide. Maybe you're caught up in the idea of planning and storing. Whatever it is, just know this truth. God knows what you need. He takes care of those who seek Him. God, may Your kingdom come. I pray that You would look into the hearts and our minds, and that You would comfort and soothe that which is constantly under attack from the world. Lord, I pray that You would give us a strategy and a plan to be able to seek out those things in our life that want to compete with You, and instead to combat them with Your words, Your truth. Lord, would You heal those wounds? Would You heal any of those misconceptions of how things are meant to operate? Lord, I pray that we would accept the words that say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us just rejoice and be glad in it. God, give us today our daily bread. Give us the things that we need. Lord, help us to be satisfied then with everything that You give back, with every good thing that You give back. Help us to be satisfied, to drink and not thirst, to eat and not hunger, to know that we're clothed in righteousness, to know that we're living in shelter, in the safety, in the shadow of Your wing. Help us to know, God, that You care about us. We are Your prized possession, Your special child, and that You are a good Father, that You are good. Help us to depend on You, God, as children. We come to You with our arms open, needing You, loving You, crying out to You. Lord, would You draw near to us? I pray that You would just bless Your people. Would You give them peace and stillness in their hearts? May we say our hearts were strangely warmed as you draw near to us. So God, we thank you. We give you the glory and honor and praise. We celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen.